Welcome to God and Country, a program where we look at current issues in the light of biblical exposition. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Today's program is a short expose on feminism. The whole issue of the biblical role of men and women is not something that I have been overly concerned with down through the years. Feminism is just one more avenue through which people display the rebellion to God. It's not as if I have a personal need for male leadership, and there are so many other issues to fight against. To quote Jefferson about some issues, it doesn't pick my pocket or break my arm. And I suppose this is why most people do what they want to do in regard to their own family and ignore feminists. But the longer I live, the bolder I'm getting on this issue of feminism, because I see more and more the bad effect that comes upon individuals and families who do not follow God's teaching on the role and calling of men and women. And I'm seeing how the feminist mindset is slowly ruining our nation. Smaller families, children raised in daycare, unfulfilled, overworked women, deadbeat dads, divorce. These things are the fruit of trying to remake or abolish what God says about the way the family is to be run. And additionally, I see that families and individuals who follow God's teaching on these matters are happy and blessed. And I want to see people blessed abundantly. So let's look at feminism versus the biblical role of men and women. Now, one could base the traditional roles of men and women on natural revelation. Nature teaches certain things about the differences of men and women. And throughout history, women have gravitated toward being nurturers in the home, while men have gravitated toward working outside the home and bringing home the bacon. The feminists say that this is a patriarchal tradition imposed on the world by either religion or the abuse of men. But these traditional roles are too universal to be something imposed upon man from without. There are these traditional roles because the God of nature made men and women different. And men and women naturally fall into these roles. Feminists always fail in the long term because most women naturally prefer to nurture children, manage the home, and follow their man. And men naturally prefer to be leaders, providers, and protectors. And this is a God-given instinct. But in case we're fuzzy about these roles, we also have the witness of written revelation, the Bible. In his letter to the Corinthians, Paul teaches the hierarchy God established between men and women. 1 Corinthians 11:2. Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man and the man is the head of the woman and God is the head of Christ. Paul is indicating here that this teaching about the male and female hierarchy is not new. He calls it the tradition. The Greek word here for tradition, paradosis, doesn't mean human tradition, but literally the doctrine delivered. In 1 Timothy 2, Paul again mentions the hierarchy between men and women. 1 Timothy 2:11, a woman must receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Paul bases this teaching on two points. First, God's order of creation was purposeful. God made man first and created the woman as his companion and helper. Second, the difference in the spiritual discernment between Adam and Eve. Can you hear the feminists screaming? How can you believe there is a different calling from God based upon the biological differences between the genders? And how can you believe men have an authority women don't have? Well, that is what everyone used to believe in America before Christianity was replaced with secular humanism. There is really nothing intrinsically wrong with God deciding to establish different roles and different responsibilities based upon gender. Those who object really have no authority by which they can say God and the Bible are wrong. The only argument they have is that they would rather have a world in which everyone is equal in authority and calling. But the feminist is hard-pressed to find ultimate reasons why God is wrong and why they're right, except that the feminists simply don't like it. But God has plenty of good reasons why he has set up the system the way he has, for raising children, for teaching mankind love and submission and humility, for teaching us something about his authority. It's not unusual for God to set up authority over his institutions. God established a church, and he established an authority over the institution of the church, the pastor, 1 Timothy 3. God established the state, and he established an authority over the institution of the state, the magistrates, Romans chapter 13. And it is God who established a family, and he established an authority over the institution of the home, the husband, Ephesians 5:22, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. And when it comes down to listening to the feminist Gloria Steinem, or the biblical prophets, the apostles, and Jesus, I'll choose the prophets, Jesus, and the apostles. And the New Testament teaches that there is a difference in roles. Wives are to be the keepers or the managers of the home. 1 Timothy 5:14, therefore I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house. Titus chapter 2, verse 4, younger women are to love their husbands and children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands. Now, this does not mean a godly lady cannot work outside the home, nor does it mean a godly man can't help in keeping the home. Sometimes, because of persecution and the sins of the world, the ideal cannot always be met perfectly. Yet this is the general sphere of work in which the husbands and wives are to engage in. And the work of the home is a great job. In Proverbs 31, we see the virtuous woman in the industry of the home, being involved in agriculture, textiles, clothing, real estate, charity toward the needy, home businesses. She's educated, she's smart, she is loved and admired by her husband and her children. To be a manager of the home is a great calling. The feminist, viewing life from a worldly humanistic point of view, have told women that the corporate life and work on the factory floor is more honorable and more important, teaching that women are more fulfilled creating financial statements for companies, or standing in front of a milling machine, or working heavy equipment. That's a lie. A few years ago, there was a 60 Minutes program about how so many young educated women were leaving their high-paying, high-powered jobs in order to stay home with their children. A well-known feminist was asked to comment on this trend, and she said, I quote, "These are women that would have gone into jobs that run our world. These are women who would have eventually become senators and governors. These women would have been in the pipeline to be the CEOs of the Fortune 500 companies. These women, by stepping out of corporate life, are choosing lives in which they do not use their capacities for very complicated work. I think there are better lives and worse lives." Unquote. Do you hear what this feminist is saying? Look at what she's impressed with. Look at where she thinks the power is. She is deceived into thinking that business is everything. Even men realize that all of the paper shuffling in the offices of America are not that important. By any common sense standard, the raising of children, preparing the next generation, is far more important than all of the paper shuffling on Wall Street. And I believe Satan must be laughing at these feminists because he has gotten them to sell their birthright for a bowl of porridge. So without apology, the Christian community ought to laugh at the feminists and proudly proclaim the teaching of Paul. Titus chapter 2, verse 4, younger women are to love their husbands and children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands. And we're not ashamed of telling people the right way to live, and we're not ashamed to share how blessed and happy we are. Now this leaves the feminists hyperventilating. Back in 2005, the president of Harvard, Lawrence Summers, made a side comment at a conference that there may be some innate differences between the sexes in math and science. And Lawrence Summers' comments have been substantiated scientifically. Men and women work with different sides of their brain. And it's no coincidence that generally, men tend to have more of an interest in the spatial concepts of math and science, and women have more of an interest in the social science. Now, no one is saying that this is a difference in intelligence, but a difference in the application of intelligence. Nancy Hopkins, a feminist at the conference, ran to the media with Summers' comments and claimed, "When he started talking about innate differences in aptitude between men and women, I couldn't breathe. If I hadn't gotten up and marched right out, I would have either blacked out or thrown up." The uproar over Summers' comments ended in Summers having to step down as president of Harvard. Summers was saying something that is true, but politically incorrect, so he had to be put down. Liberal feminists and the left want to live in a world of their own making. They want to create a brave new world. What is feminism? A belief in the equality of women, but not an equality of fair justice. They want to erase the traditional Christian roles and calling of men and women. It is a contempt for marriage, for male authority in marriage, for the role of childbearing. Gloria Steinem, one of the main spokeswomen for the feminist movement, said, "We have to abolish and reform the institution of marriage. By the year 2000, we will, I hope, raise our children to believe in human potential, not God. We must understand what we are attempting is a revolution." She accidentally let out the secret. Feminism really is about a hatred for God, a rebellion against God, and a throwing off of biblical law. As we read in Psalm chapter 2, "The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us." You see, they want to be free from God and his rules. And it really doesn't matter what the issue is. It really doesn't even matter if the law of God is good for man. The hatred is the fact that God is the one making the rules. So if God says black, we must say white. God says white, we must say black. We must be able to do our own thing. So mankind attacks God at every point of God's law, the family, the church, the state. And feminists have sought to take on God's law concerning marriage and family. And this is the avenue in which they display their rebellion to God. This is exactly what Lenin did in atheistic communist Russia. In order to destroy the Christian culture, Lenin pushed for sexual license, easy divorce, abortion, and the forcing of women out of the home and onto the factory floors. The state would raise children in daycares. Lenin understood that to control the people, he must destroy the family structure. And American feminists are of the exact same spirit. And although miles away from the old Soviet Union, they have the same goals as Marxist communism because they are of the same spirit of the Antichrist. Here are some quotes from some well-known feminists. "Marriage is legalized rape. Like prostitution, marriage is an institution that is extremely oppressive and dangerous for women. Being a housewife is an illegitimate profession. We can't destroy the inequities between men and women until we destroy marriage. Until all women are lesbians, there will be no true political revolution. Lesbians and women can have families without men." Now you say, that's only radical feminism. Well, of course, there are softer versions of everything for those who are less militant. But lesser opposition to God's plan is still opposition to God. The underlying incorrect worldview is still the same. Now, it would be one thing if the feminist leaders simply wrote their books and made their speeches, but what should concern us is that the leaders of our country have given these feminist groups financial grants and authority. They have been allowed to rewrite textbooks, alter school curriculum. Textbooks must pass their gender fair test before schools can use them. They are trying to create a brave new world in their own image, and we must be warned of their goals and their methods. Now, here are the fundamental principles behind feminism and hence secular humanism. Their claim, first, is that God's rules, traditional morals, are arbitrary. There is no reason we should believe there is a good reason for God's law. Second, God's rules get in the way of our progress and our freedom. Now, if you keep these two claims in mind, you will understand liberalism. These lies go right back to Satan's temptation in the garden. Did God really say you will die? Isn't eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil an arbitrary law? And isn't God just trying to keep you down? His rules are getting in the way of your progress and freedom. If you disobey him, then you will be like God. So just like Satan's temptations in the garden, Satan also attacks God's laws for men and women. Not much has changed in the last 6,000 years. Now, I understand that many of these women who are involved in the feminist movement have been burned by bad husbands. And because of this, it's so easy to believe the lie of Satan and blame the system that God has set up rather than blaming the bad husbands, thinking that the system is the problem. If only marriages were 50-50, or if only we did away with marriages, all would be better. There are many women who never find a good husband or who get burned by a bad husband, and they never experience the joy of a good, loving husband and family. Now, sometimes this is their own fault for being so unspiritual themselves that they were attracted to that worldly guy at the bar. Sometimes it is not their own fault and they're persecuted for righteousness' sake. I have great compassion and understanding for women who have been hurt. But the way to healing and blessing is not to blame God's plan for marriage, but to blame the sin of mankind in not following God's plan. The story is told of two Russian peasants, Boris and Ivan. Boris has a goat. Ivan didn't have a goat. Ivan stumbles across a magic lantern and a genie offers him a wish. Ivan says, "I wish you would kill Boris's goat." That story is very informative. In our depravity, that is the response of sinful mankind. Joseph received the coat of many colors because he was a good boy. Rather than his brothers saying, "If we live right, maybe we could get a coat of many colors," instead, it was easier for them to destroy the coat and sell Joseph into slavery. Abel came to God on God's terms, and Abel's offering was accepted. Cain was disobedient, and his offering was rejected. And rather than simply bringing the right offering, Cain murdered Abel. All this points to Jesus Christ. Jesus was the blessed, righteous Son of the Father. And rather than people conforming to his righteousness, they hated him and crucified him. Rather than blaming themselves, they blamed God, his law, his righteousness, and his Son. This is what is happening spiritually in feminism. They have chosen the darkness, the path of hatred, rather than rejoicing in and striving for the good. Now, everyone struggles in seeking to understand the goodness of God's ways. But the one who has a good heart eventually comes out seeing the goodness of God. Here's a verse that sums it up. Hosea chapter 14, verse 9. "Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them." Here is a fact that exposes feminism for what it is. The feminist movement is radical pro-abortion. They do not waver on this one iota. And this is their big lobby. Yet the main complaint of the feminists is that men, in their physical strength, have abused their power over women. The strong have abused the weak. And so feminists dedicate their lives to making sure women don't get run over by powerful men. But then these same women turn around and promote with a passion the right of a woman to abort her child if that child is an inconvenience to her. So they want protection from the powerful when they are weak, but then they turn around and abuse the weakest member of our society, the children in the womb. And it reminds me so much of Matthew chapter 18. Remember the servant who wanted freedom from the debt he owed to his master? But then, after being forgiven, he turns around and beats the one who owes him money and the one who is inferior to him. And the Lord was moved with anger against that man's hypocrisy. The feminist abuse of children make it very clear that their motives are not about love, but bitterness and their own quest for power. The core Christian philosophy is that the strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Therefore, Christianity elevates women. The weaker gender is honored, 1 Peter 3:7. "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel." Husbands are to elevate women, to bear the bulk of the family responsibility, to provide. Christianity is the leader loving and helping those he is called to lead. And for this reason, Christianity believes in protecting the unborn and protecting and honoring women. But the principle of feminism is to repudiate and mock the strong and to abuse the weak. The feminist movement has left nothing but devastation and broken homes and broken families in its path. They have sold women a lie. And Ann Coulter correctly said, "Feminists have stripped women of the sense that they can rely on the institution of marriage and gave men license to discard their wives." The biggest losers in feminism are not the men, but the women. By way of summation, Christian ladies, know what the Bible teaches and rejoice in the blessed calling God has for you. Have children and have lots of them. Ignore all of this nonsense about overpopulation. Psalm 127:3, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward." The greatest ministry is raising souls that will live for eternity for the glory and praise of God. Christian ladies, be more bold in defending and giving testimony to God's plan for men and women. You know, I've discovered that at the point that the left attacks Christian truth, that is the opportunity for us to testify to the goodness and the righteousness of God's law. And the more bold we are, the more the ungodly melt before us. It's a shame that in regard to feminism, there is a branch of evangelicalism that has cowered and surrendered to the secular culture, wanting to be accepted by the world, wanting to be worldly wise. Zondervan has even capitulated to the whole feminist mindset by creating the gender-neutral version of the NIV Bible. I know these people. They have a superficial knowledge of the Bible and get their training from liberal Christian universities or secular universities and impose the feminist worldview upon the Bible. They repudiate Paul's apostolic authority by claiming Paul was simply a product of a male-dominated culture. And they claim that the New Testament teaching on womanhood is an error. Many of these people simply don't know the Lord. They hold to a form of godliness and deny the power thereof. Don't succumb to their false teaching. They do not represent the true historic Christian faith. They don't even represent the majority of women in America. The conservative group, Concerned Women for America, the CWA, which would applaud everything I've just shared, has a far larger membership than the liberal group, NOW, the National Organization of Women. Well, it's time to wrap up the program. I can hear my wife calling. Renee, if you hear me, put on the coffee. I'll be home with the bagels in just a little bit. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. The CD of this program goes into our pile of resources that you can use to disciple others. Ask for a free CD. Go to our website, godandcountryradio.org, or call us at 732-583-9286. Thank you for your continual support. We actually do need money to stay on the air. What we're trying to do is make the teaching of God's word free to everyone in the New York City area. Now, we don't expect those who do not know the Lord to pay for the spread of the gospel. They don't have the faith. The Apostle John wrote about this in 3 John. He wrote about those who go out for the sake of the name of Jesus, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Then John writes, "Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth." We invite you to help in the work of the Lord and to become a fellow worker in the truth. We're in this together. It's godandcountryradio.org, 732-583-9286. Let's close in prayer. Oh Lord, we not only recognize the goodness of your law, but we are thankful that you show us the way to live and then bless us for it. May many through the teaching of your word come to understand that the ways of the Lord are right and the upright will walk in them. In the name of our Savior, we pray. Amen.